Scruples. In the world we live in, it has become increasingly common for people to have a very loose concept of morality. What used to be termed the permissive society has now become, to a large extent, normal life. It has been said that 25% of the population are honest, 25% are dishonest, and 50% would be dishonest if only someone would give them the chance. Similarly, there are scenes on TV now that not long ago would have had someone arrested on obscenity charges. And then there's the looming presence of internet pornography to deal with. Many people now gloss over sin as though it were nothing, pleading mitigating circumstances and reduced culpability. But for someone who's serious about the Christian life, there's the possibility that they may have the opposite problem, scruples. One definition of scruples runs as follows: an unfounded fear that something is a sin, which, as a matter of fact, is not. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself whether you've committed a mortal sin or not? Just for the record, mortal sin can be described as a gravely sinful act which can lead to damnation if a person does not repent of the sin in confession before death. However, for a sin to be mortal, three conditions have to be in place. First of all, the sin has to be what's called grave matter. That is, something that is serious in itself, such as murder, adultery, abortion, rape, occult activity, lying under oath, hatred, atheism, heresy, pornography, and so on. Second, the sin has to be committed with the full knowledge that it is a sin. And third, it has to be committed voluntarily. All of these conditions have to be met before a sin can be considered mortal. So, for example, if you commit a sin knowingly and willingly, but it's not grave matter, then it's not a mortal sin. If a sin does constitute grave matter and you know it's a sin, but you're coerced into it, or you're not in your right mind at the time, then it's not a mortal sin. Nevertheless, if you suffer from scruples, none of this matters because you're going to believe you're in serious sin anyway. The typical train of thought of someone suffering from scruples is to believe that even if you've confessed your sin in confession, somehow the absolution didn't take. The scrupulous person might well trek round priest after priest to seek absolution for the same sin time after time. There's a certain pride that can creep in, where you don't believe the priest when he says that your sins are forgiven. Instead, you cling to your own opinion that God can't possibly forgive you. Saint Alphonsus Liguori urged priests to be kind to those suffering from the affliction of scruples, but he advised them to also be stern with people who stubbornly stuck to their own counsel, even telling them to ban the person from going to other confessors. But there's another aspect to scruples that can be just as troublesome, and that is when you think you have committed a sin when you actually haven't. This can happen when we're presented with a temptation. For example, say we're at the mall and we see a mom and a dad with their young children and one of them is throwing a tantrum. Hopefully it's one of the kids. A temptation arises in us to judge that couple. Shouldn't they control that child? Why don't they discipline them? How inconsiderate of them not to be able to cut short that bad behaviour. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. These may be some of the thoughts that go through our minds. It's worth remembering the words of St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who says, "Refrain from curiosity about other people's conduct and shun rash judgment. Even if you should see your neighbour doing what is wrong, refuse to pass judgment on him. Excuse him instead. Excuse his intention even if you cannot excuse the act, which may be the fruit of ignorance or surprise or chance." But when we are presented with thoughts such as these, at that point, we have a choice whether to go with those thoughts and give in to them or to reject them. If we give in to them, then we have committed a sin, and if we resist those thoughts, then we're in the clear. Nevertheless, the problem for the person with scruples is that they think the temptation itself is a sin. It's called having a scrupulous conscience. This is different from having what's called a delicate conscience. A delicate conscience is often found in someone who is trying to disentangle themselves from a life that takes them away from God, and they're trying to get free of persistent, serious sin in their life. That person might well try to avoid all sorts of situations, pastimes, or people that they know will lead them into sin, and there's nothing wrong with that. Oftentimes, we end up with scruples because we have a warped idea of what God is. We think he's the sort of God who's waiting to catch us out and punish us for every little thing that we do wrong. If you remember the account of the tempting of Eve in the Garden of Eden, the devil did exactly this. He tried to misrepresent the nature of God. He tried to persuade Eve, successfully as it turned out, that God was holding out on her and Adam, that he was lying to them. Jesus, on the other hand, comes to persuade us that God the Father is loving and forgiving, accepting and kind. If we suffer from scruples, we might well think that it's somehow virtuous to condemn ourselves for imagined wrongs or to refuse forgiveness from the priest in confession because we are such abject sinners. But scruples can be a serious spiritual problem that stops us from entering into the life in abundance that God has promised us. It can paralyze us and stop us from being open to receive God's love. It can stifle the action of the Holy Spirit in us. Scruples are not virtue. They are a subtle attack of our enemy, the devil, that is designed to immobilize us and stop us from progressing in the spiritual life towards holiness. Lastly, one of the characteristics of scruples is that they are exhausting. It's very draining wrestling with ourselves, trying to avoid even temptations, constantly thinking about sins we might have committed, and living under the shadow of self-condemnation. And ultimately, of course, it's futile. Temptations will come and go, and there's not much we can do to stop them, other than avoiding obvious occasions of sin. What really matters is what we do when we are tempted. And if we do sin, we have the beauty of the sacrament of reconciliation to put us back on track with a clear conscience. Let's allow the goodness, the kindness, and the love of God into our lives. Let's give up our own assessment of ourselves as beyond the pale, condemned before we even start. And let's instead step into the dignity and the joy of our true identity as beloved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you came to give us the good news that we are loved and that we are set free from our sins. Help us to live out our status as precious children of the Father. We offer ourselves to you. If we have been scrupulous and proud and given in to the lies of the enemy in the past, we repent and ask you to heal us. Remove the curse of self-condemnation from us. And let us live in the glorious freedom that you gained for us through your death and resurrection. Amen.